Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning on this beautiful day. Praise God, and I can't think of a better way to spend it. We are going to worship God for a while. Of course, before we do that, we are going to pray. We always pray before we do anything here because we need the Lord's help. So we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness, for thy mercy, and for thy grace. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this opportunity to come before thee, to worship thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us here this day to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We know that thou art seeking such to worship thee. And we pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be pleasing in thy sight. Lead, guide, direct us by thy mighty hand, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 25 this morning. Let go and let God have his way. Number 25.
Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way.
Today, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to turn now to number 128 and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, number 128.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord.
We're going to open our hymnals now to number 324, and we're going to sing I Surrender All, number 324. Take me. Praise the Lord. Why is it so important that we surrender all? So that we can be filled with His Spirit. Praise the Lord. We are going to turn now to number 56 and sing "The Comforter Has Come." Number 56. Spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the King of Kings with healing in His wings to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in His image shine? The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 7 and sing, Let the Holy Ghost Come In, number 7. Redeemed from every inbred sin, have the Holy Spirit constantly within. Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Would you have the Spirit in your heart to cheer? Would you be relieved from every doubt and fear? Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Make the consecration, look to God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Do you want the fire of God to fill your soul, burn up all the dross and sanctify the whole? Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Do you want the power to make you true and brave, so that you can rescue those that Christ would save? Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. It is such a wonderful thing that we can be filled with His Spirit. And you know what else is great about that song? It's very catchy. So you might find yourself singing it all throughout the week because it sticks in your head. And it's a good one to have in there. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy abundant blessings. For we know, O God, that we would be helpless and lost without thee. But thou hast sustained us, and we believe in thee. We believe that thou wilt continue to sustain this ministry and lead this ministry by thy mighty hand. Show us what we must do in the days ahead, for we know that the times are uncertain, but we know that thou holdest the future in thy very hands. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. We also pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and bless those who are unable to give. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get into the word. We're going to go to number 269's. And sing Springs of Living Water, 269. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Praise God. Well, it is time now to get started in the Word. And that's always very exciting. You never know what the Lord might show us. He's always teaching us new and wonderful things, isn't He? Praise God. Before we get started, I did want to mention that we have a new brochure, a new pamphlet, and it has information about the church And we thought that this would be a wonderful thing that we can give to people who are visitors, but you might find them useful as well. It has our beliefs in here and a little bit about the church and what we're doing. And, of course, you can request prayer, and we have our service times on here. But we had these printed up, and we're excited about them. And if you would like more, we have plenty to go around. And if you're listening online and would like some, just let Jane know, and she will send them your way. Praise God. And we do have a few of them distributed out on the benches there if you haven't seen it yet. But we do have plenty more, too, if you'd like some. Praise God. We are in the Gospel of John, and this will be part 13 of our series. We are on the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and this is such a wonderful chapter. You know, in the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, we read about the Last Supper and what happened there. And we read about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed and where he was later taken and arrested. But those three Gospels don't really give a lot of details regarding what happened between the point after the Last Supper and when he was arrested. But in the Gospel of John, we're going to see a lot of very unique details of exactly what happened and actually what he was doing in John chapter 14, 15, 16. He was addressing his disciples one last time. This is called the Farewell Discourse. And in the 17th chapter, we're going to see that he prayed. Not only for his disciples, but he prayed for us too. But in this 14th chapter, the Farewell Discourse, as it is often called, we're going to see what he taught his disciples. And it is extremely important what he taught his disciples. It's something that we must all know, that we must all understand. And you're going to see in this chapter, in the 14th chapter, his disciples ask him a lot of questions. And this is some of the most important teaching you're going to find in all of the scriptures. So we're going to be starting in John chapter 14 in just a moment, but before we do that, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed scripture, this holy book that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these blessed words, that they would have an impact on our hearts and on our minds. I pray that thou would do a work in our very souls, O God. Inspire us to reach out to thee. Fill us with thy Spirit. Give us all the gift of the Holy Ghost. And help us, O God, to draw nigh to thee. I pray, O God, that thou would open our hearts and give us the great understanding we need. For we know that we could not comprehend anything without thy Spirit guiding and directing us. Lead us to these scriptures, we pray. And let them change us for the better, we ask. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But let thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness that would come against us here today. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, Carol's here. Good to see you. You're just on time. Praise God. And I'm happy to see Sandy here, too. I heard you had the flu, so hopefully you're feeling better. Praise God. John chapter 14, and like I said, this is a very wonderful chapter. On the surface, it may not look like it's a very long chapter, but there is a lot in here, and we have a lot of ground to cover. So we're going to start right in with verse 1, which tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now let's consider that word let for a moment. What does that word really mean? It means allow. So what Jesus here is saying, don't allow your heart to be troubled. And really, when you look at this, this isn't a suggestion, this is a command. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, which is called the Comforter, you will quickly find that your heart does not need to be troubled. Because he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, in this verse, people read this and they often think that we're going to have these wonderful, ornate mansions in heaven that we live in. But I believe what this is actually talking about is the glorified bodies that Jesus is going to give us after the resurrection. And the reason for that is if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to do that right now, the Apostle Paul deals with that very subject. Of course, we know that the bodies we have right now are really the dwelling places of our souls. And one fine day, God is going to give each and every one of us, if we remain in His will, if we are obedient to Him, He is going to give us glorified bodies. And they are going to be far, far better than the bodies we have now. You know, these human bodies we have, they're very fragile. We tend to get hurt, and things can be painful. You know, last year I fell out of a hammock, and that was quite painful. My back was hurting for quite a while after that happened, so we know that, you know, in just an instant we can hurt ourselves, and it can be a very painful process of recovery. But one fine day we are going to have new bodies, and there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So it is a house that we are clothed upon with. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Praise God. You know, when we have those new bodies, you're not going to think of death ever, because you will never die. Mortality will be swallowed up of life. Verse 5 tells us, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." What is the earnest of the Spirit? That is the Holy Ghost. And we are going to be reading about that today in John chapter 14. And that is when the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, comes to live inside of us. And that's an amazing thought, but He is with us right now. And that is going to be made abundantly clear when we go back to John chapter 14. Verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, those who have gone on to be with the Lord right now, they don't have resurrected bodies yet, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. That's why it says absent from the body. And we know that the Christian people don't die, but when we get to heaven right now, before the resurrection, we are absent from the body. But after the resurrection, we will be given glorified bodies. Verse 9 tells us, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we know that Jesus said there would be a resurrection not only of the good but also of the bad. But the bad would be resurrected unto damnation. We just studied that in the book of John not too long ago. So let's go back to John chapter 14. And I do believe that what Jesus is referring to by mansions are the glorified bodies that we are going to be given. In fact, if you really look at this verse, it says that those mansions are in a house, in God's house, the Father's house. Now, if a mansion were a big, ornate building, how would you put that in a house? Anyway, continuing on in John chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. We know that. He's going to return. But until that happens, he has given us that earnest of our inheritance, that Holy Ghost, that Comforter that is going to be with us until the very end. Verse 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now pay attention to this verse, because we're going to need it later. And verse 7 tells us, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now Jesus is going to make it abundantly clear in these verses that he is God. Not just a part of God, but God, very God. God robed in flesh. Verse 8 tells us, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Now, Jesus is being very clear in this verse. He's telling them that he is inseparable from the Father because there is only one God. And actually, if you look at Isaiah 9:6, it actually tells us that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Yeah. So really what that verse in Isaiah tells us is that he is both the Son and the Father. And in this chapter, he is also going to reveal to us the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So Philip asked this question, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus, his response, makes it clear that he was looking at the Father. Jesus Christ is God personified, God in human form, God wearing a body. Now, I know that a lot of people will tell you that the Godhead is mysterious. You know, somehow it's one, but it's three. But actually, the scriptures tell us that the Godhead is not mysterious. It tells us that the Godhead can be plainly understood. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 tells us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So Paul in Romans chapter 1 is telling us that the Godhead is plainly understood, easily understood, clearly understood. So whenever you hear people say that, and they say that a lot, they say the Godhead is a mystery and you can't understand it. Well, just point them to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. It makes it very clear that it can be understood. And we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In fact, there are numerous verses that bear this out. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tell us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So who are we complete in? Jesus Christ. He is God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Note there, these verses tell us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Now, I know a lot of people will say there are three persons in the Godhead. Actually, there's one person in the Godhead. It's Jesus Christ. But there are three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, which actually are all Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus commanded that we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we understand that to be Jesus Christ. That's what Peter understood it to be in Acts chapter 2. And throughout the book of Acts, it's always in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not names anyway. And when Jesus gave the command, it was name singular, but Father is not a name. If you are a man who has a child, you are a father. But that doesn't mean that you can get out the checkbook, write out a check, and just sign it Father, because that is not your name. And I am a son, so that doesn't mean that I can go down and sign a legal document Son. That would never go through. That's not my name. It's a title. So we understand that. Those are titles: Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tell us, "Who is the image of the invisible God," referring to Jesus, "the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This whole universe consists because of Jesus Christ. He is the creator of this universe. He put everything exactly where he wanted it to be. Every planet, every star, this earth, he put it exactly where it needed to be. If you moved this earth out of place one way or the other, it would either be too hot or too cold and we would all die. But it is in exactly the right place. Jesus did that, because he is the creator. And 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, but he is God. And we know that the scriptures tell us there is only one God. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Praise the Lord. So in John chapter 14, verse 8, we know that Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You see, the Father was dwelling inside of that body. Yes, Jesus Christ was both God and man. His flesh, his humanity, that was the Son of God, but the Father dwelt inside that flesh. And Jesus right here is telling them plainly, the Father that dwelleth in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Praise the Lord. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment. You know, we do have a loving Savior who does pour out his blessings upon us. And he gives us so much, really more than we deserve. But that's because he loves us. And we just read that whatsoever we ask, he will do it. But, of course, we understand that that also means we cannot ask amiss. And we'll cover that in just a moment, too. But first, let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, we know that this is an example of a prayer. This isn't the only prayer we pray, and it doesn't have to be exactly this way, but he's telling us things we should pray for, and he's telling us that we should pray to our Father in heaven, and we pray to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. But these are certainly things that we should pray for. And this is a wonderful prayer, of course, but this does not mean that we do it repetitiously and in vain like the Catholics do. They kind of ruined it, didn't they? Vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And verse 5 tells us, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, this is an important scripture, because sometimes to receive an answer to your prayers, you have to put some effort into it. We don't always get those answers immediately, but it tells us, ask, seek, knock. That takes some effort, doesn't it? And when you pray, you are seeking. When you pray, you are knocking. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?
That wouldn't be very nice, would it?
If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Oh, that's wonderful. That's the most precious gift that he can give us, the Holy Ghost, his Spirit living inside us.
And he, really what he's telling us, to receive that Spirit, it takes some effort too, doesn't it? Seeking, knocking. Oh, yes. But we know that he does answer our prayers and he does give us good things, but sometimes people don't get what they ask for and they might ask why that is. Why didn't I get what I asked for? Well, that's explained to us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll read them for you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes people have the wrong motivation for asking, and they may ask for carnal things. They may ask God to help them win the lottery. You know, a lot of people will pray for that. They say, oh, Lord, help me pick the winning numbers. Or who knows what they might ask for, a Lamborghini, whatever the case may be. You're probably not going to get it. We're not supposed to ask amiss. We're not supposed to ask for foolish things. But when we ask for things that are needful, the Lord will answer our prayers and he does provide us what we need. Keep in mind that what we need is not always the same thing as what we want. But when you have the Spirit of God, your wants, your desires, and your needs will be in line with God's will. Let's go back to John chapter 14. So Jesus told us in John 14, verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15 tells us, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now Jesus here, what did he say that comforter is? Which later in his chapter will be revealed to be the Holy Ghost. He says it's the Spirit of truth. Now what did Jesus say in verse 6 of this chapter? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the truth, then the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he verifies this in verse 18 when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus Christ is the Comforter. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that's so true. He gives us that gift of eternal life. And that Spirit of life is in us right now if we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How is it that we show our love to the Lord Jesus? How is it that we show our love to God? By keeping his commandments. And it doesn't say just knowing his commandments, but keeping them, having them in our possession, having them written on our very hearts. That's how we show our love to the Lord Jesus. Those who love the Lord will truly who truly love him, they will want to keep his commandments. And we know that Jesus gave us some very important commandments. One of those important commandments we just looked at in the 13th chapter, it was a command that we love one another, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is how we would be known as the children of God. That is how we would be recognized, by the love we have for one another. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? This is a very important question. He's asking, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us, reveal yourself to us, and not unto the world? And Jesus is going to tell them. He's giving them the Holy Ghost, his Spirit. It is a manifestation of God. And it lives inside us. So we know that he is here with us, but the world cannot see that manifestation of God living in us with their human eyes. Now, they might look at us and think to themselves, there's something unusual about that person. And when people don't have the Holy Ghost and are around people who do, that will be the case. They'll wonder why we are so different. And when you have the Holy Ghost, you will be different. I guarantee it. Amen. So, Judas, not Iscariot, he asked this question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the answer to the question. How is it that Jesus will manifest himself to us, but not to the world? And this is his answer. The Father and Jesus Christ make their abode with us. They live inside us, and really, the Father and Jesus Christ are one. In fact, in chapter 10 of John, he said, I and my Father are one, didn't he? You can't separate the Father from the Son because they are one. The Son is the, Jesus Christ, I should say, is the image of the Father. So you can't separate them, and the only way you can know the Father is to know Jesus Christ. Those who do not know Jesus do not know God. It's that simple. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So not only does the Comforter comfort us, and not only is that Comforter the Spirit of truth, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is also our teacher. And he gives us the words to speak. And you may face challenges sometimes in your life where you're not sure what to say, but the Lord will give you the words. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, it tells us, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour that what ye ought to say. So, we see here the Holy Ghost is also our teacher. The Holy Ghost gives us words. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
So here again, he's telling us, don't let your heart be troubled, don't let your heart be afraid. And when you have that comforter, you can overcome all fear. After all, what do the scriptures tell us in 1 John? Perfect love casteth out fear. And what did Jesus say? When we love him and keep his commandments, he gives us his spirit. Because we love him. And that's how perfect love casteth out fear. Verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now we know that Jesus, as the Son of God, his humanity was not as great as the Father, but we know that the Father dwelt inside him. And we're going to turn now to 1 John chapter 2, because if ever there was a companion chapter for what we just read, it's 1 John chapter 2. And I don't think it's a coincidence that both of those chapters were written down by the same man, the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay the price for our sins. And that's what he did when he went to that cross. He reconciled us. He redeemed us. He is our propitiation. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What did Jesus just say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Oh yes, when Jesus came to this earth, he revealed that true light. He gave us understanding. And when he gives us that light now, it is in the form of his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. When you have the Holy Ghost, that light is shining in your hearts. And that is why Jesus told us that we are the light of the world. He also is the light of the world, but we reflect him. He gives us his light when he comes to dwell inside us. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And hatred will do that. Sometimes people, they'll be so filled with hatred that their minds are blinded by it. It's all they can focus on. It's all they can see, their hatred. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father.
I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, all of those things in this world, those evil, wicked things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not going to survive. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he is coming to judge. But those who abide in the Lord, those who are filled with his Spirit, those who belong to him, we abide forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Oh yes, we live in a world today that is filled with Antichrists. They're all over the place. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is an Antichrist. And we know that there are a lot of people who do that. Every person who does that is an Antichrist. It's not just one. There are many Antichrists. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, and that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What does that word unction mean? It's an anointing. It's the shedding of a divine influence. And we have that unction from the Holy One because he gives us his Spirit. Notice here it says, and ye know all things. Why? Because that Comforter is our teacher. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice, when you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are simultaneously denying the Father and the Son. Why? Because they are one. You can't have one without the other. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Like I mentioned before, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They are one. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What is that anointing he's talking about? It's that unction he mentioned earlier. It is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, our teacher. That is the anointing. I'm going to read this again so that it can really sink in. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. His Spirit is in us. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. When we abide in him, he abides in us. Praise the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He has promised us his Spirit. He has promised us the Holy Ghost, that Comforter. And I want to go to one final place in closing. We were here not too long ago, as you might recall. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Oh yes, when the time was perfect, at that moment when everything else was in place, God, wearing flesh, came to this world, and that flesh died for our sins. Verse 6 tells us, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So what is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of his Son, it tells us in verse 6. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And the earnest of our inheritance," as we read earlier, that is the Holy Ghost. When God comes to live in our hearts, praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for the promise. And that is a promise that we can embrace. And through that Spirit that he gives us, we can overcome all fear in this world. We can have a peace that passes all understanding in this life. We live in a world that can be very distressing at times. We see bad things happen all the time. But when he gives us that Spirit, we have the Comforter. And through that Spirit, we will overcome this world. Just as Jesus Christ overcame this world, we will overcome through him. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee, O God, for the promise of thy Spirit, which thou hast poured out upon thy people. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee always, that we would be completely devoted to thee. I pray that we would all be firmly, firmly focused on thee each and every day. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, I pray. Help us to abide in thee, that thou can abide in us. Lead us in all things, all the days of our lives. Direct our paths, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And there's one that comes to mind. I just need to find the number here. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to 180 in the chorus book and sing, "Greater is he that is in me," number 180. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me.
Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.